Kennedy Explored is a great outreach. We did it in Iroquois Falls, and we had a smaller group, but it was nice. We saw some people get saved through it and are now attending the assembly. So I encourage you to continue on in that. So I understand this morning Sean Lee was talking about me, but I'm not going to be returning the favor this evening. I'd actually like to look at this. The title I gave this message, I guess, as you can see in the back, would be Revival Through Fear of the Lord. And it's taking a look at Acts 9 and 31. So let's turn there. We'll read starting at verse 26 to get a bit of context. Acts 9, starting at verse 26. And just a bit of background, actually, right? Paul, this is just after Paul's conversion. He's just been saved, and he's been preaching in the synagogues and in Damascus where he got saved, and they're about to kill him there. So he was lowered out, and he's come, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, or built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who wants to be known by his creatures, who wants to have a relationship with us. And we thank you that you have left your word and revealed enough in your word for us to have a relationship with you. And not only that, but you knew that we would be sinful, and in your plan you sent the Lord Jesus to die in our stead. And we're most thankful for him. Lord, we're also thankful for the Holy Spirit who can lead us into all truth. And we just, once again, thank you for him tonight. And Lord, I just ask that you would use my voice to speak to the folks here at Grace tonight, as well as to my own heart. We just ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see that here that Paul was being shipped out. He was sent away, and one of my immediate thoughts here was who would have wanted Paul to leave, or I would have wanted him to stick around. He was zealous. He was full of zeal. He's speaking boldly for Christ, and you know he was a Pharisee. He goes through his credentials in Philippians, right, and he's the if anyone could be saved by works, it was Paul. But he had this great testimonies, and he knew the Pharisees inside and out, and could expose their wrongdoings and everything. He just seems like he'd be the type of person I'd want around if I went out preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if I was around Jews. And you even read here that he was speaking with the Hellenists, the Greek speaking Jews. And I would conclude that he was winning those arguments, seeing how at the end of them they wanted to kill him, right? Chances are he was putting them in their place, and they weren't liking it very much. And to me, that's the kind of person I'd want around to stick around, but the church at that time, they were living in fear of the Lord, and they knew better. They knew that there was a different way. Right? And maybe as a young convert, Paul might have been going out and trying to argue, right? And not trying to reason with people. And I think that's a point that we can take, right? He might not have been sharing the truth in love, as he would later write to the Ephesians, the importance of sharing the truth in love. And there's a quote in Uplook magazine, the one that just came out, and it really struck me, as this is something I've been trying to learn over the years, not to win an argument, but to win a heart for Christ and share the truth in love. It is something we definitely need wisdom for, it from the Holy Spirit. But the quote goes like this: it says, "Love is the only fire that is hot enough to melt the iron obstinacy or stubbornness of a creature's will." All right, I'll read that again. "Love is the only fire that is hot enough to melt the iron obstinacy or stubbornness of a creature's will." Right, and that can be applied in evangelism. Often you hear stories like that. I remember when I was in Windsor, there's a Muslim fella, and he had Christian neighbors. He was teaching at the church, but he was sharing this, that he lived beside these Christians, and they shared the gospel with him and many times, but he didn't want have anything to do with it, right? Because they were Christians, and they read from the wrong book. But they just did subtle things, like inviting him over for Christmas, for a dinner, and making a separate meal for him, knowing that Muslims have different diets and stuff like that. And little things like that spoke to him, and that was the love that melted his iron, the ironness he had around his own will. And again, I think we can apply that within the context of the church as well, right? Not just in evangelism, but within the church, within any relationship, if you think of it, right? Simply reaching out in love, not doing what your heart's desire is, but understanding what they want and doing that. And I think that's part of the reason that they would have maybe shipped Paul away, one to save his life, but also as we see at the end of the verse, that they grew in numbers, that there was comfort from the Holy Spirit from heeding to this. And I think a very important part of this section is that they lived in fear of the Lord, right? And this might have been a hard thing to do at the time, to ship off this zealous young Christian, but they knew it was God's will. And I'd argue that they knew it was God's will because they were living in the fear of the Lord, right? Kind of a disclaimer to younger people or any of us that have to make decisions, right? Or if we're at a crossroads in life, often we get to that crossroad and then we start to seek the Lord's will, or then we start to pray and ask for his guidance. But I think here in this chapter we see that it almost came as a second nature because they were living in fear of the Lord, because they were following after him and living in obedience to him, that they were able to discern that. And I'd encourage all of us here, especially the younger people among us, as you get to certain areas in life where you have to make those kind of life-altering decisions or life planning decisions, that to already at that time be walking in the will of the Lord, walking in fear of him. And I was reading in the New Living Translation. I've been trying to read through that just as a daily reading thing. And this is when the verse really hit me, just the way it's laid out grammatically here. It says the church that had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. And just the way that it's laid out, right, it's saying that because they were living in fear of the Lord, that's why they were growing stronger. That's why they had peace. And right, the Holy Spirit encouraged them by allowing them to grow in numbers, allowing more to be added to the church. Right? And I hope that is something that we would all find comforting, all find it encouraging as we go about our daily lives and as we interact as a church, right? Seeing people added to the church is a glorious thing. We know that in heaven, the angels rejoice in that. And I hope we would all find that encouraging as well. And if we go back to the other versions, like the New King James, like I have here, it says, "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." I think the two go hand in hand, right? If we're walking in fear of the Lord, then we're going to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to have true comfort, true encouragement from the Holy Spirit. I think that idea is touched on at the start of Philippians. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, then be like-minded, right? Those things come as the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, the consolation of Christ comes as a result of living in fear of the Lord, of living the way that He has laid out. So I just like to take a look at this phrase, fear the Lord. First off, what does it mean? We've been mentioning it a lot, so let's look into it. One thing I'd say it doesn't mean, right, to start off with that it's not the same as the fear of death or the fear of the dark, right? Something like that. The idea you get from that is it's the fear of the unknown, right? Maybe not for us as Christians. We realize what comes after after this life. But for unbelievers, right? They often have a fear of death, not knowing what comes after and having that uncertainty. Or the same idea as the fear of the dark, right? We go and we're fumbling our way around. We don't know what's there. We don't necessarily want to put our hand in a hole that's dark and we can't see, not knowing what might jump out at us, right? But that's not the idea behind this, because God is someone we can know, right? He's given us enough information in His Word to recognize who He is and know enough about His character to appreciate Him, to have a relationship with Him. But rather, the idea of fear of the Lord is more having a reverence or to stand in awe of. Vines puts it this way, right? The Hebrew word is yar, and it says, used of a person in an exalted position. Yar connotates standing in awe. This is not simple fear, but reverence, whereby an individual recognizes the power and position of an individual revered and renders him proper respect. In this sense, the word may imply submission to a proper ethical relationship to God. Right, so it's that idea of recognizing who God is and recognizing who we are, and one being amazed that we can even come into His presence, being amazed that we can speak with Him, knowing the great separation that there is. And we know that this gap is closed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by our mediator. So it's having a proper understanding of God, right? Not just picturing Him as the big guy upstairs, right? Often you hear that, maybe if you're talking to friends who might think they're religious and that's how they'll refer to God, right? There is a sense definitely that He wants to have that relationship. He wants to be intimate with us, but He's much more than just one of us sitting on a throne up in heaven, right? And it's important to grasp and have a proper understanding of who He is, right? And I hope that we all here have had moments when we have just stood in awe and are just amazed, right? I think there's certain things for different people. We're all designed differently and enjoy different things. And I know myself, the human body, I really enjoyed studying that while I was at school. And going through the anatomy and the physiology and just thinking of, right, of how intricate a cell is, and just that's just one little cell, and then cells make up a bunch of tissues, a bunch of tissues make up a bunch of organs in my body, and then all those organs make up different organ systems within my body, and all those systems are working together for my body to function and to live and to be healthy. And it's just a mind-blowing thought, right, of and just how God holds all that together is something that just makes me in awe. I ask you, have you ever been in charge of a like a big event or organizing a tournament or something, or women, maybe your wedding, right? Trying to bring a lot of things together at once. And that's similar to all the activity that's going on in one cell, right? The more they research and get into this, the more they find out is going on within these tiny little cells. Right now, now multiply that stress that you had from organizing that event times 50 trillion, and that's the lower end of the estimate of how many cells are in your body, and then times 7 billion, right, all the people in the world, and add to that the weather systems and the solar system, and that's everything that God is holding together by the power of his word, right? That's Hebrews 1:3 tells us. All these different things, and it blows my mind to try and think of trying to be in control of all that, hold all that together. But that's God. That's what he is capable of. And maybe like I said, it's different things for different people. You might enjoy walks in nature and just being in awe of the different creatures, and all the ecosystems and how they're all living together. But I just hope that you take that time and know it. Another thing for me is looking at God's ultimate plan or his timeline for humanity, right? And just the thought that before he put all this into being, there was an agreement that Jesus would come and die, right? He made man knowing full well that he would have to die in his stead and be treated brutally by them. It's just an amazing God we have, and there's so much to stand in on, to revere him for. Another point I want to bring to view of the fear of the Lord is in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. We're told basically that from Solomon that this is the purpose of life, to fear God and keep his commandments, right? If you go through the whole book, he spends a good portion of 12 chapters going on about the vanity or the meaningless, the uselessness of chasing after things of this world, of trying to find pleasure in money, and trying to find pleasure in entertainment, or trying to find pleasure and joy in alcohol and all these different things that he mentions and lists, and he continually talks about how meaningless it all is. But then at the end, he comes to this great conclusion, right? As he has spent much of his life doing these things, he realizes at the end of life that the purpose of life is to fear God, right? To recognize who he is, to humble ourselves before him, and know, just knowing who he is should drive us into obedience, right? To keep his commandments. So let's look at what it means to live in fear of the Lord. I think one very important thing is spending time with him individually, right? Part of properly fearing the Lord is having a proper understanding of who he is, right? We've mentioned that, and you can't get to know someone if you don't spend time with them, and we know that to spend time with the Lord, we need to read his word and to pray, right? To communicate. That's a very important thing in any relationship, and most importantly, in our relationship with the Lord. Let's have a story of R.C. Chapman. I think most of you would know who he was, but he was a full-time worker, a pastor, I think in the early 1800s. I'm not sure the exact time frame, but in Barnstaple, England. And he did many things. He was a very busy man. Whether he was out street preaching and evangelizing, or whether he was visiting people from his assembly to encourage them and teach them, or having Bible studies at his home or at the chapel. He was a very busy man. And also another part of his ministry was inviting people over to his house, or basically almost like a place of furlough, or a place for Christians to come and to be encouraged if they were down, and just to rest and be ready to go out and serve the Lord. And so he was very busy all the time with this, but one thing that he always took time for, or one thing he was very well known for, anyone that stayed in his house knew that on Saturday mornings, or a good portion of Saturday, he'd be found in his workshop. And he would be working on little trinkets and whatnot, and spending time using his hands, but he would tell you that he was spending time with the Lord. He was meditating on God's word. He was praying with him, communing with him, reading his word, and just spending that one-on-one time individually. And I just ask you guys here this evening, are we too busy to spend time with this one we claim to be in a relationship with? Right? That's what we claim as Christians, right? That's part of Christianity. I'm sure you'll explore that while you're talking about that, but it's not a religion, right? It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but it's a relationship that we're in with the living God. And life can get so busy at times, and I already see this coming up with the school year starting and being the athletic director this year. And I ask for your prayers that I wouldn't get too busy, wouldn't get too distracted, wouldn't let all the noise keep me from my relationship with the Lord. But I think we all know that, especially in this day and age, life is very busy. There's a lot of noise buzzing around and going on around us. And it can get very, very hard to hear that still small voice. Right? Just like Elijah, the lightning came, the thunder, and the earthquakes, but it was that still small voice that he heard. And I think if we're too busy and wrapped up in everything, then we miss that still small voice at times. And we miss out on knowing what the Lord would have for us. So I just would encourage us to spend that time. Right? The Lord loves those intimate times. That's what he wants with us. He wants to build that relationship. And you see it in the life of Jesus, right? He always sought for it as well. He always, whether it was staying up all night to pray, he would always make time for it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be busy, that we should be at home with idle hands, but I'm saying that we shouldn't sacrifice our time with the Lord for other things, to be busy with them. And as we do this, I just encourage you to never be content with how much you know the Lord Jesus. Always be seeking to know him more, right? He's an infinite God. We've got all eternity to get to know him. So just spend your time now getting used to that. Another thing that I think, if we're living in fear of the Lord, we will be worshiping him together as well. Recently read Gary McBride's book, What's Up with Worship, and that's something that he touches on. And I think there's a close link between these two, right? That our time worshiping him together around at the Lord's Supper. I think it's evident how much time we're spending with him individually is, and how much we participate there. Now that's definitely not always the case. Some are just shy and not willing to stand and share. But I think when we do get together with other Christians, right? It says in Corinthians 11, or 1 Corinthians 11, that when you come together, and in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. It's an important thing to do. That we share what we've been learning about God with others, right? And if we're spending that time, setting that time aside, we will have things to share. We will be excited about the Lord Jesus, right? And we'll be able to share what we've been in awe of him about throughout the week. So I think as we come together to worship him, it's important to share what we have been learning, to encourage others, as well as to be encouraged ourselves. And I think another way of living in fear of the Lord, or of even worshiping the Lord, we might say, is through our obedience and service. In Deuteronomy 28, it goes on. There's quite a list of different blessings and different curses as well. But I think what we can take from this as Christians is that blessing comes from obedience and curses from disobedience, right? Maybe not the exact same things that they're having, but spiritual blessings, right? And I think that's what would have happened there in Jerusalem when they shipped Paul out, right? That they were blessed because they were walking in fear of the Lord, and they understood that it was His will for Paul to leave. So they did that, and in return, they were blessed for that. And I also think that true obedience and service should flow out of a joyful heart of worship, not one of bitter resentment. Right? That idea that as we are spending time with Him, as we're getting to know how great of a God we have and serve, we'll want to share it, we'll be worshiping with others, but we'll also recognize He's going to bless those who obey Him and gonna reap great rewards. And that is why we should be obeying. That is why we should be serving. Not because we're told to, because we're told to, but not maybe to earn our salvation or to earn something like that, but because we're in awe of Him, because we recognize how great of a God we actually do serve. And I notice one thing in my own life is often I put the emphasis maybe on service or obedience rather than that time of worship. And I find I'm flipped around. I'm doing things in the wrong order, right? I'm not doing it out of awe, out of reverence to a great God, but rather I'm just doing it because I have to, almost, or at least that's my mentality. But often we don't get the blessing from that. We're bitter about it, and we're angry and judgmental almost at times. But when we're doing it out of a worshipful heart, that's when we receive the comfort from the Holy Spirit. And it's a weakness I have, I know, of saying no. I often use this in interviews. Jeremy might have heard this one, right? Whether it's for something in church service or even outside, right? I often get wrapped up and too busy, and I forget about my time to spend with the Lord, and because I can't say no, then I'm constantly filling things in and running out of time in the day, and maybe ultimately running out of energy. I know I'm not the type of person who can't run on 3 hours of sleep. I've tried that and it doesn't work. So I need to start learning to say no and not overpacking my schedule. Now the result of all this, of living in fear of the Lord, right, as we've read, is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Right? And as we read in here, they had peace, right? And we could say that it's a peace that surpassed human understanding. If you think of the situation, right, they had their friend Paul. They probably didn't want to be shipping him away because he was zealous and on fire and just an encouraging guy to be around. But people were trying to kill him. Right, and they still had peace in sending him away and realizing that the Lord's going to take care of him. This is the Lord's will. The Lord's will is perfect and acceptable and good, and we're fine with that. We have peace with that, right? And I'd suggest that they're even a praying group. If we turn to Philippians 4:4-6, I'm sure many of us know it off by heart, right? It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so it's that peace of God that we get when we pray. And if we just look at verse 6 a bit more, it says, but in everything by prayer. That word prayer is the idea of worship, right? So it's going back to what we were just talking about. When we pray, that's one thing we can do in prayer, right? Is worship God and stand in awe and lift him up where he belongs. And then it says in supplication with thanksgiving, right? If we're praying and we're worshiping God, realizing who he is, and then we're being thankful for things he's done in the past. Now we have those memories. We can bring our request before him with confidence that they're going to be answered, right? And that they're going to be within his will. And I think that's something that we can encourage and follow that pattern of prayer, because it puts our minds at ease, and we don't have to be anxious, but we can have a peace that surpasses human understanding. Another thing we read there in Acts 9:31 is that they were built up or edified, they might use, your translation might use. And I would say no doubt they were being built up through using their spiritual gifts, right? We read in Ephesians 4 that's what the purpose of spiritual gifts are, right? Is to build each other up, to strengthen each other, not to tear each other down and poke at our own faults. I mean, there is time for correction, but remember speaking the truth in love. That's where that portion's found as well. And maybe they wouldn't have had a chance to use their spiritual gifts to build each other up if Paul was still there. Right? He left, and it allowed others to step in and to build up the church there in Jerusalem. And another way that the Holy Spirit comforted them was more were added to the fold. Or the reason I put it in quotations is reading something of Ironside, and it said that this is biblical math. That if you look at the start of Acts, it starts with them being added. The numbers were added, and then as you progress, they were multiplied, right? Just like we learn our math in school, we learn adding and multiplying. And it doesn't say anything about exponential growth after that, but I'm sure there was. And also, right later, they divided in a positive manner. They divided to go to different places and spread the gospel. And again, they were all added through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But I call this the cycle of effective Christian learning. But I think if we're living in fear of the Lord, then the Holy Spirit's going to comfort us. That through obedience, through following him, there's going to be comfort from the Holy Spirit. And this isn't the only way that the Holy Spirit's going to comfort. I think he's going to comfort regardless of how we act. But I believe that the Lord wants to use us, and he wants us to play a part, to play a role in bringing others to Christ. And we can just be thankful for that and amazed at that point. But as the Holy Spirit comforts, that then more will be added, and then as they're discipled and brought up, they can be taught how to live in fear of the Lord as well, and the importance in this. So I'm convinced from Scripture that there's an importance or an important part of revival or church growth, I guess we could call it, in properly fearing the Lord. I can think back to Martin Luther and his time. He was a man that feared the Lord more than he feared man, right? I know often myself it's the opposite. I fear what people will say about me, what they might say behind my back or to my face or even do to me. But I think it's important that we fear the Lord more than man. And he went against the teaching of the church at his time, Martin Luther, and he stood firm on what the Bible taught, and what it simply taught, what it clearly taught, and that was salvation was by grace through faith, and that started a great movement, a that Christians would come together, would more and more would be saved, and that the gospel was preached and spread throughout his time. And so I say that the church or Christians, I think, we need to take our sanctification, or that idea of being set apart, more seriously. And obviously one pitfall in that is going to be if we are doing that, the devil might try and tempt us in thinking we're, instead of looking up, we start looking around, right, and judging ourselves against others and putting ourselves above them, having a holier than thou attitude. But I think the cure to that is an easy one. All we have to do is look to the cross, right, and see the one who has taken our sin, the one who was holier than thou, and is the holiest, and he took our sins for us. And if we keep that view in mind as we live in fear of the Lord, I think there will definitely be comfort from the Holy Spirit. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your word. We thank you just for what we know about you, and Lord, that you would reveal enough about yourself that we might know who you are, that we might have a relationship with you, and that we that you would reveal more than our minds can handle, Lord, that we could just stand in awe and be amazed at who you are, and that you would love us, that you would show mercy to us, and that you would be so gracious in giving us a great salvation, that even before time began, that the Lord Jesus agreed to die for us, that he made us knowing full well that we would go against him and abandon him. But Lord, we thank you that you have taught us about love, and that we can feel such a great love. And we once again just thank you for this time, and for the early recording of the church, that we can learn from them and how numbers were added to theirs. And we just thank you for the Holy Spirit and his work in comforting us. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.